Good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started so we can stop. I'm sure some of y'all want to stop, right? So let's go ahead and get started. Good to see you out today. I don't know what to tell you. Happy 4th of July early. Is that okay? It's a unique time in our history, and as we're going to look at a few verses of Scripture that go absolutely with what's going on. As you look back at 242 years ago when the people in our nation decided that we needed to make a change and decided to separate from Great Britain. No Brits in here by birth, are you? Hello? Any Brits in here by birth? No offense if you are, just curious. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station. Anyone know what that is? What is that? Y'all remember? It's the Declaration of Independence that precedes our Constitution, to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experience have shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing unavailable the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter, their eyes in the wrong place, former systems of government. And you know your history. You know there's a lot of things that happened before the Constitution that came about. We celebrated on the 4th of July. Wasn't exactly that date when all this happened, but things have been happening. But now we celebrate our independence. And from that came this. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. And then you know the Bill of Rights, and I just want to read a couple of them. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press. And as you look at these and you know what's been going on in our country in the last 40 years, it's easy to have a rule and everyone decides to change the rule when it's not necessarily the right change. Or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and petition the government for redress of grievances. Number two, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. you know, you have to have rules, right? Who wants to play in a game where whoever has the ball gets to decide what the rule is? Anyone? There has to be. Well, they say, well, there shouldn't be any rules. Well, that's a rule. Ain't that a rule? When you say there are no rules, that's a rule. When you say there are no absolutes, that's an absolute. And it's amazing because, you know, the insight they had in forming these things, and you know the issue that's been going on for some time, and it's always that way. It's the same thing anytime you're reading an older document. It's the same thing as the Bible. Unless you look at the context in the wording and how what things meant in the day that it was written, the Constitution and our Bible, if you don't pay attention to that, you can really just make it say whatever you want it to say. Constitution as well. As you know, there's a serious event that took place this past week this is going to be affected by that situation, how the Supreme Court looks at these old documents. And if you just throw things out and do not look, and it's the same thing with the Bible. Unless you look at a verse of Scripture in the context of the paragraph, in the context of the chapter, in the context of the book of the Bible, where it is seated in the whole storyline of the Bible, unless you consider all those things and you just pull out an interpretation, you'll be like some of those quacks on television. And you look at that and you say, where did he get that from? It didn't come out of the Bible. Why? Because you can take a verse of Scripture or a line out of the Constitution, separate it from the context, separate it from what the word really meant in the original language, whatever it was, and you can make it say anything you want. And that's exactly what we see happening, unfortunately. But thank the Lord that they saw the sinfulness of mankind and how we would always try to alter things to make it fit who? Moi. I want it to fit me. Isn't that right? In our sinfulness. All right. That's the introduction. Y'all ready to go? It's amazing because we've been looking at this concept of the God who is there from creation, and we're going to go through all kind of aspects of it for some months, and we're going to be all over the Scripture. But this week, we're looking at the God who is there, and the God who is there legislates. Just happened that I didn't exactly plan this, but in my starting a few months ago, this just happened to fall on the week of our celebration in this country, all right? One of the most common objections raised against Christians and against Christianity in the West is that Christians are intrinsically narrow and bigoted. When it says, thou shalt not, it means thou shalt not. And it doesn't say, okay, thou shalt not unless, it doesn't qualify those things. It doesn't say, well, you can steal if you're hungry. It says, thou shalt not steal, for example. So that's exactly what that is. So when we, a person who believes that God's word is an absolute and it means what it says, that's exactly how we are looked. And they hold certain things that are true and that their opposites are not true. I thought we all learned that in deductive reasoning a long time ago, right? If this is true, then the opposite of that is what? False. That's not the way it is these days and time. Today, the popular secular views says that truth is shaped by community. Oh, no, that's not truth anymore. Why? Because this group over here got together and they decided that truth is not truth anymore. So it's all based on community. Whether it's a church community or the government community or whatever the community is, community decides it. Truth is merely what some particular group or any individual in the group perceives it to be. If you don't understand, that's the way the reasoning is being dominated in America. That's it. So that's why there are no absolutes anymore. Only the person who in that group decides that that's true, and again, you're getting back to, they just made a rule when they said there are no rules. And they just made an absolute statement when they say there are no absolute statements. All of these things have to be kept in mind when we go to the Bible and discover that God legislates. He set down some guidelines. And we're going to look mainly today at the reason why he has the authority. Just like, if you start the game, if you create the game that's never been there before, you get to make the rules. Isn't that right? If you start the business, you get to decide. Well, sort of. The government tells you now what you do. You just rent a space or you rent your land. You don't own it. The government owns it, right? Oh, no. Don't pay the taxes and see what happens. Who owns it? You don't. Don't pay the taxes one time and see what happens. Oh, no, I own it. No. You're renting that spot. That's the way that works. And now they want to tell you everything that you can and you can't do. But we understand that God started the game Therefore, he gets to make the rules, all right? Most Westerner thinkers, they're offended the fact that anybody else, especially God, if they even believe in God, that can tell me what I can and can't do. We don't like anyone telling us what we can and can't do, do we? Mom, dad, anyone else, you know, rules. The rule starting today is if you're caught talking with a handheld telephone, you get a ticket. Y'all didn't know that, right? If you're one of those who talks on your phone, handheld phone a lot, you know, they're going to write tickets, and I understand it's $100 a pop. So you want to be careful. isn't that ironic how things change? Some of you are too young, but there used to be something called a Walkman. It was about this big, just about fit in your pocket, smaller than a lot of cell phones and bigger than some. Who knows what that is? Okay. It was basically a cassette player. You know, it did have a radio on it, but a radio never worked. So you bought it for the cassette player. Does everyone here know what a cassette is? I forget. We live in a different generation. Y'all don't know what a phonograph is, some of you, or a record. And what it was, you'd clip it on your belt, and you put earphones in your ear, or what you call them, earphones? Is that what you call them? No, they called them earphones then. They might call them buds now, but they were earphones then. It was illegal to drive your car with those in your ear. Why? It obstructed you being able to hear what's going on. Now they're going to tell you, you have to wear those if you're going to talk on your phone. What happened? Who's in the law control? Whoever's there gets to make the choices, right? He lays down the law, and most people are offended. Even in Christian today, they'll say, well, God doesn't have any right. That's why you see everything in its brother is coming up and say, well, that's not right anymore. We can make our own choices, and God loves us all, so it doesn't really matter. Yet the Bible storyline, we discover God's law is actually bound up with a joyous freedom with life under the guidelines that God gives us. For example, now that she's older, it's not quite as much of a problem, but we live fairly close to Highway 96, and we had to teach Meredith, running with her dog or whatever, you cannot go on Highway 96. That was a law. And if you broke it, you would be in serious trouble. Because we take that serious. When I say, if you don't do this, I take care of the consequences with that. There are consequences. Ask her sometime. For example, she would leave something in the floor time and time again, and this is what I say. If I pick that up in the morning, you will never see it again. And I did that a few times. And then she would come and say, well, what? I said, what did I tell you? She said, well, I said, that's where it is. Just gone. And it doesn't matter if she paid for it or what. It's gone. Why? Because she learned, I wasn't being ugly, but I just said, you have got to learn when I say no, because sometimes when I tell you not to play on Highway 96, it's to save your life. And when God lays down the guidelines, he says, I'm doing this because I love you. I want you to live. I'm not doing it just to be a mean God, but I know what happened because I created this. I started the game. Therefore, I know what it's going to take to be right. But we don't like that still in our fallenness. That's what happens. The Ten Commandments are related, and that's exactly where we're looking at the first four of those today. The Ten Commandments are related to God's self-disclosure. God tells us of his gracious redemptive act and the liberation of his people from slavery. You remember what happens, right? For over 400 years, they're in Egypt, captive slaves, and God listens, and he says the time is right, and he sends Moses and Aaron. He goes, you know the story of the 10 plagues and Pharaoh. They come out of Egypt, and they're headed toward the promised land, and in this spot between delivery from Egyptian bondage and going into the promised land, he gives them the 10 commandments. And so he reminds them, number one, I started all this. I freed you from slavery. I have the right to tell you what to do because I love you. And that's exactly what the first four commandments are about. He is the God who called the people out of slavery. And he says, and therefore, this is how you should act. You know, isn't it an awful thing that we have to teach our children how to act? Hello? Don't you wish they just grew up being nice and never telling non-truths? And never doing things that you told them not to do. Wouldn't that be great? Are y'all awake? Or am I the only one in here with a child? Wouldn't that be awesome? Why do we have to teach them? Because their nature is the opposite. Depending on their personality, but by and large, they want their way. We want our way, and it always ends this way. So God says, because of what I've done, I have the right to say, you need to live this way for your own good. And that's exactly what he does. For the most part, the Ten Commandments do not so much introduce new standards of behavior as they codify the relationship that God's covenant people are supposed to have with him. Why? It's already been a sin for someone to kill someone like Cain and Abel in that situation. But now he sets it in a guideline. He says, this is what you need to understand, that this is a guideline for you to live by. You know, sometimes, I read years ago when Queen Victoria, they had this diplomatic, like a convention, people from all over the world in London, and one of the guys who was there was an African chief. And in their situation where there's 500 or so people, they're sitting around and they eat their meal and they're, you know, and right after the meal, they bring in the finger bowls and they're looking around and the African chief picks up his finger bowl and just drinks out of it. In case you don't know, that's not what you do with that, okay? So everybody's looking around like, you know, and the English are real proper in a lot of ways. It's a sin to drink from the finger bowl. You just don't do that. The rule is you don't do that. So they all look around, and Queen Victoria looks down, and she picks up her finger bowl and drinks out of the finger bowl. And all the rest of the 500 people do it. You say, well, she broke the rules. She's the queen. So she can break the rules. Why? Because she is in charge. That's the way it is with God. Whenever he says, I'm the one that created you, I brought you out of Egypt, I have the right, number one, to do it, but number two, I'm doing it for your own good. I'm doing it to save you, not for any other reason. The Ten Commandments do not have the power to transform us. They do not have the power to liberate us from the addiction to sin. You know, it doesn't matter how many rules you make until something happens on the inside that you said, I'm just going to drive the speed limit because that's what's the right thing to do, regardless of whether they catch me or not. Just because the rule is there, does that mean people do not speed? Asked a few guys who happen to go to church with us, how many people they catch right out here on 75? Running 88 plus. Huh? Why? Because 70 doesn't mean anything. They must be all handicapped. They can't read. And some of you are those, probably, that speed a lot. I don't know. Just remember what I told you. If you're going to speed, don't put any kind of reference to God on it, because that's an indictment against him. You know, if you're going to always break the law, don't tell anybody you're a believer. Why? Because that hurts all of us. Believe me. They lay out the standards, and this, in the sense, they underscore our failures. The Ten Commandments lay them out, okay? And false, they expose our bad behavior for what it is and make it more than idolatrous self-centeredness. What? It is now also a transgression of specific commands. Why? Michelle Miller was a second grade teacher. And in this temple school, and she was going through the Ten Commandments, and after they'd gone through them all, she asked the class, it says, are there any of these commandments that we just mentioned that are different in your house? And finally, one little girl raised her hand and said, yes, there is one. She said, well, what is it? She says, thou shalt not touch the answering machine. That's it. Why? Mom and Dad added one. Why? Guess who's in charge? Mom and Dad. You know, someone who sets the rules. You know, I was reading where Miss Schlesinger, Laura, who is you know, follows the Jewish laws, was on Larry King, who's Jewish, by the way, and he got to really question her about homosexuality and that stuff, and she just said, you know, I just try to tell everyone, this is what God's law says, and if we live by this, everybody's better off, and she just, he was kind of pushing back on it. Like, well, and she just said, woman, you don't need to get mad at me. You need to go talk to your rabbi, because God set this thing up. I didn't do it. And that's exactly what's going on. God says, I have the right to do this because I created you, and I brought you out of slavery. I'm the one responsible. And, you know, a paraphrase, God's paying the bill, right? Whoever pays the bill gets to decide what you buy. Isn't that right? Any way y'all see it? That's right. That's the way it's supposed to be. God's exclusiveness. Look at this. The first commandment speaks of, these are in chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 1 through 11, are actually the ones we're referring to today, even though we're not going to read them all. What does it say? You shall have no other gods before me. You know, it's not by chance that God doesn't start in the Bible and said, thou shalt believe in God. Why? It's a given. God knows the way he created us, we're going to worship something. So he sets out and he says, I'm just going to instruct you. This is what you need to worship. I know you're going to worship something. And this is what you need to worship. And since I created you, I'm going to guide you. This is what is the best. In the context, God is disclosed as creator. What? In the context. Boy, you know, it's amazing. Then it becomes sick when you listen to some of these preachers on television and they start preaching, and if they ever use a verse, y'all know what I'm talking about? If they ever finally get around to say, well, this is what we're talking about, and they put you a verse in there, all you got to do is just a little bit of reading, you'll say, wait a minute, that ain't what that says. That ain't even close. Why? Because it's so far removed out of the context, there's no way that's what it means. But they wouldn't let the context ruin a good sermon. Right? No. So what? In the context that God is saying this, he is the creator, he delivered them, the one who has made everybody and everything as a creator, he is the God to whom we're accountable. Boy, that's a sinful word today, isn't it? That I am accountable, that I have to answer for the nonsense in my life, not only to other people, but to God himself, dependent upon, and the God who gives us life, breath, health, strength, and everything else. He's exclusive in the sense that he is up there where no one else is. It's not that we can't get to him. He gives us a way, a prescription, how to get to him. But, you know, we're not thinking about exclusive enough in the sense of the exclusive club is, you know, you got to be someone to get in, okay? We're talking about God's exclusive in the sense that he is up there by himself. He's far above everything else, as we're going to see in the second one. Because of creation and because of God's liberation of his covenant people out of Egypt, there's a repeated demand for allegiance to the God who is there. He says, this is what you need to do, and this is why I'm writing it down. The very nature of the first rebellion of Adam and Eve was idolatry. Why? Who did she want to serve? Eve. You said, that's not idolatry. Anything you're serving that's not God is idolatry. If your wife, it's your children, if your church, your business, or whatever it is. If God is not first place, it's idolatry. What if God had said to Adam and Eve, you know what? You don't need to follow my rules. Just go out there and make up your own spirituality, and whatever makes you feel good, just do that. What if he'd have done that? Did he do that? No, he didn't do that. By the way, if you hadn't read the Bible lately, he did not do that. That would deny who he is, his role as creator, and his exclusive function as sovereign sustainer of all the life. What would happen? That would not work. Why? Because God is jealous God. When a class was asking the young kids about the commandments, and one of them wrote back and said, God, why are you jealous? Don't you own everything? He does. How many times throughout the Old Testament does God refer to Israel, his chosen people, as his wife? And what did they do? They left him and went after other gods. And he says, it's adultery. That's what you're committing. Why? Because I'm a jealous God. You can't just follow me and everything else that you want to follow. It doesn't work. If mankind, Adam and Eve are the example, and us, if we were all allowed to do just what we wanted, we would all simply slide into self-justification. Meaning what? Well, it's okay if I do it. It might be wrong for Otis, but I can do it. Self-love and self-focus. Bless his heart. Did y'all read or see on one of the headline news this past week where, and it's in black and white, you can read it, where former President Obama said the reason why the Democrats lost the last election because they were focused on him. I'm not joking. I read it. I couldn't believe it. That's exactly what it was. What is that? It's just like us. Who's the most important person in the world? Moi. Unless we have God that says, you know, you are important, but you got to remember, I set the guidelines, and you can't just do what you want to do because you'll collapse and disintegrate. So for your best in mind, you're not to always focus on yourself. That's exactly what Jesus reiterated, right? we would become completely indistinguishable from the unbelievers all around us and would soon be offering our children to the gods of this world. In that same context there, he starts off and he talks about that because what does he do? He says, when you go into the promised land, do not marry any of those. Do not do this. Do not do this. Or what they do, they will drag your allegiance away from me and you will worship other gods. Did they do that? Solomon, did he do that? And what did God do? He punished them. He sent them into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. He sent them in captivity to Assyria. Why? They would even take, you know, it's amazing. They were Israelites. They would worship God, and then they would take their own live children and go over to the god of Molech and offer their live children in the burning arms of a brazen god. A fire is built in his big belly, and his arms are sticking out there. And they would throw their live children on the arms of this god and kill them so that this pagan god would bless them. That's exactly what he says. If I didn't give you some guidelines, and he gave them guidelines, and they're still doing it. He gives us guidelines, and we're still doing it. Wow. And then we said, well, God doesn't have the right. Oh, hello. He created us, if you believe he created us. He sustains us, so he does have the right for us. He's transcendent. What does that mean? It means that he is outside, in existence above, beyond the limits of material experience. He's outside of this whole thing. He's not confined to it. He sees the whole picture. He has the power outside of it. It's kind of like when there's two parties and they're not getting along real well because they're both in the middle of it. Sometimes you really need, and the Bible says that there's wisdom in many counselors, that you get someone outside with some common sense because they can see that there's always my side and your side and then another side, right? So what he does is he says, listen, God is outside. He created it all. He's looking at it. He's not confined to this. And that's why when he says, I'm the creator and I sustain it all and I write the guidelines because I know. I can see it. The second commandment directs us to recognize he's supreme. He's number one. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in above, in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. No kind of little worship idols. We see those going on quite often. Remember Achan? Remember in Ephesus, the god to Diana? As soon as we start saying, God looks like this, and whether it's a painting or whether it's something you carve out or whatever it is, when we say God looks like that, whether it's a fish or a mountain or whatever it is, somehow God gets reduced. Why? Because he's something who made? We did. Our own making. He becomes something that we can domesticate and control. Wow. It's amazing how that happens. His importance. The third commandment emphasizes, remember these first four, remember it talks about God and our relationship with him. And he says, these are the foundation. So when I come to 5 through 10, the next six, it deals with the horizontal. That means you and me and each other. But unless we have everything right and understand with us and God, we'll never be right with each other. And that's basically the problem we have in America. When God is out of the picture, no one knows how to treat anybody else the way it should be done. It emphasizes his importance. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless. Wow. Who misuses his name? Now look at this one. It's amazing how many times we do this, and we don't stop and think about that we do this. For a person to misuse God's name in some sense is disrespect him or to slur him. When we say, oh my God, you ever done that? Jesus. Well, I don't mean anything by it. Exactly. You've just taken something that is exclusive to God and you made it common and you brought it down here where we all are, so it's really not, it doesn't mean anything. That's what he's talking about. And what happens is when we do that, before long, everything in our whole process, we just say, well, really, it's not that special. You know how that goes, right? How many of you remember in the days in television when you never heard even a slang cuss word? I'm old enough to remember that. And then the first time you heard damn on television, everybody was, what? And now what? Where is it? Everywhere. Why? It's so common. Oh, well, they don't mean anything by it. So when we use God's name that way, that's what he means. Oh, he's important. He's exclusive. And you said, well, that if we just say something, we don't mean anything by it. Exactly. That's exactly what we've done. We profaned God's name and made it useless. When you mean nothing by it, we're profaning it. It's cheap, no value. There's nothing common about God, and we can't domesticate him. We have in America. Why? Because churches and denominations have gotten together, and now they are deciding, well, we don't really believe that's what the Bible says, so we just change the whole outline. Why? Because everyone needs to be happy. That's right. God loves everybody. And God wants you to be happy. So if you need to be happy being a pagan, God still loves you, and you can still live like a pagan, and God doesn't expect you to change. That's not what the Scripture says. How many times does Jesus say, unless, if? Wow. Speaking in this way is at best disrespectful, ungrateful, and demeaning, and at worst it denies his deity. And it leads to idolatry. Why? Who are we serving? Us. Who's the most important person in the world? Moi. I have to fight that every day, right? When I want to get ahead in traffic, when I want to do this, when I must be slacking this because God tries me every day. Everywhere I go, everyone's incompetent. That's all they do. All they do is make a hamburger. You know, all they do is this one little thing all day. And I'm not doing very well, I must tell you. And when Debbie and Meredith with me, they remind me. It's horrible. God's reign over us includes our use of time. Number four, fourth commandment. It reminds us of God's right over our every dimension of our life, including the use of our time. I condense 8 through 10 together just to shorten it a little bit. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you can work, but the seventh day is God's. The seventh day is dedicated to God, actually. I just shorten it. That's a paraphrase of all three verses. The work and the rest pattern was established in creation. Why? God worked 6 days, and then he stopped, and he rested the seventh. So the seventh day is completely different than all the rest of the days. Completely. In his creative work in 6 days, then he rested, and that pattern establishes a cycle or a pattern that we are to follow. What God did says, if it's good enough for me, it's good enough for you. You know, you've heard me tell the story, and that's exactly the way it is. You know, when we do not rest one day, you know, even animals, you go back and read the stories. I told you one just a few weeks ago of D.A. Carson had talked about when he was in Wales, when the Welsh Revival was going on, and how they had to retrain the pit ponies because they didn't understand the language anymore. And he was talking because this older lady's dad had worked in the mines. They said, if we take the pit ponies, now they're going down in the mines, working in the dark all day, they could work them 6 days and they wouldn't go blind. As long as they brought them out one day a week and kept the sunlight, they would never go blind. If they worked them 7 days, they would go blind. Isn't that amazing? Why? It affects all creation. And God says, you know, I control all of that. When I tell you that, it's for your own good. It's impossible to summarize the entire ritual structure of establishing this law of the Ten Commandments. But the first four said, God has the right to legislate. And when he legislates, it's for our own good. You know, when our government makes laws, it's supposed to be for everyone's welfare, the best for everyone. Isn't that right? That's right, right? Because that's what we read in part of the introductory. Is it always that way? No. Why? Because crooked people are only doing it for who? Themselves. Exactly. And we want to do it for ourselves. What happens is, and I'm hurrying to the end, okay? What happens is you go on down in Leviticus, especially in chapter 16, where God says, listen, this thing has to be fixed, and this is the way it's going to be fixed. So he sets up the guidelines for a U-Haul tent. It's called the tabernacle. That would be the precursor to the temple that Solomon would build and that David, you know, that David wanted to build. And it was the place where God's presence would be with the people. And you go, when you read in the Old Testament, then that's what it was. They set up a tent as they moved around in the wilderness, and that's where God was. He was in that 15-15 square cubicle at the backside of that 40-foot square, and when he would come down, and he instituted what was called the Day of Atonement. Start in chapter 16 of Leviticus and read all the way through to chapter 23, and it was what? He prescribed it. He says, listen, I want your presence to get back to where I'm in your presence and you're in my presence the way it was with Adam and Eve before they sinned. It said what? They would walk with God in the cool of the day and they were in his presence and they communicated. And then when sin separated it, they were out. And they can't get back in. And we've seen that. And so God comes along and he says, I'm going to fix this and I'm the only one that can do this, so I'll do it. But in this day and time, our modern culture, absolutely, when they look at this, they say, what kind of religion is this that has bloody animals and wandering goats? You know the situation, how the priest would take two animals, especially two goats, and he would lay his hands on the goats, and he would kill one of them and offer the blood on the sacrifice, and he would take the other one and lead it out into the desert for 3 days. It was a visual so the people could see that God is forgetting their sins. But every year they had to come back and do it. But guess what? The committee of Israelites did not sit down and decide how they were going to do it. God gave them every detail. Read it sometime. I mean, to everything. He says, you have to do it this way or I will not accept it. And quite a few times when some of them said, well, we're going to do it our way. And what happened to them? They died on the spot. You know, I know that's a nearsighted, bigoted idea in this day and time when you say there's no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved but Jesus. People don't like that. But God says, the only way to get to me is the way I prescribe. Why? Because I wrote the game. You didn't write the game, and I didn't write the game. And if you want to win in this game, you go by his guidelines. Wow, the Day of Atonement. Quickly. He displayed clearly that he holds people accountable. What happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned? Out of the garden. God holds us accountable. You know, that's a sin word today to think, well, you're going to have to answer for that. Well, that's hate speech. No. You know, you're guilty. You're going to be held accountable. And they could not be reconciled to God on their own. So what? God said, I have to do it. You know, sometimes if you want to do a study, everything in the temple, in the tabernacle, and then in the temple, every piece of furniture, everything they did, pointed to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Jesus would say, what? I'm the bread of life. Where was the bread? When you look in the temple, every piece of that. Why? Because you only get to God God's way. You say, well, that's not fair. Wait a minute. Who wrote the rules? The guy who started the game. Do I always like him? No, I'd rather sometimes hit somebody. Makes it, we were talking about that. You know, it feels so good to throw a wrench when everything goes wrong, you know? I mean. And don't go get it. Throw it far enough that you don't go back and get it. And boy, it makes your finger feel better. Is that biblical? No, that's not. I should be able to control that, but I don't always. I just don't hit people, thank the Lord. Hadn't you rather me throw dirt at my chickens than to hit you or someone else? Or you rather me hit you? My chickens will swap with you. Look at this one. Then Moses said to him, this is farther on down. If your presence, remember what happens, because they were so rebellious, God said, I'm done with these guys. They won't go. I'm done with them. And Moses goes in on their behalf and intercedes and says, no, 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 no. What? If your presence does not go with us, don't send us. Wow. That's what the whole thing's about. Adam and Eve got out of the presence of God, and God's presence was not with them because of sin. And God said, this is how you get it back. You follow this guideline. And when he was so fed up, thank the Lord that he is gracious, he says, if you're not going, we don't want to go. So that is the whole thing. It is not enough for any church simply to have the right rituals or sermons or music. It's all about God's presence here. And if anything that we do that causes that not to happen, we failed. That's exactly what he says. If your presence is not there, what's the use of having music? What's the use of having a preacher? What's the use? If God is not present by his prescription now, not just the way that I decide today, then what is the point of the whole deal? Useless. Is the Constitution there for a reason? Aren't you glad it is? Even when it's been betrayed in some senses off and on for 240 years. Boy, I'm glad we have it. When you stop and think, aren't you glad God set some guidelines down? Why? Because he loves us. When he says, thou shalt not, he says, don't hurt yourself. I love you. God legislates for our behalf. Let's thank Him. Lord Jesus, we thank You for loving us. We're so sinful in our selfishness. We want what we want, and we think we should have it. Lord, please forgive us. Even on our best days, we often bring reproach on Your name. Just remind us, even this holiday season, as we have the freedom we celebrate in this country and all the people who paid a price so that we can be free. Lord, just remind us that Your Constitution, Your guidelines, and Your Word is there for us to give us freedom and a joy to live under Your guidelines and protect us. Thank You for providing it and preserving it for us. Help us to make a commitment to be faithful to it through the power of Jesus. In His name, amen.